I did some checking. The last time I spoke here at Duncan Road, you asked me to speak from Leviticus. And my reaction to Gordon when I found out was, thanks a lot. You've done it again. Today, you've asked me to speak from Proverbs chapter 7, this story of an adulterous woman. This story of a woman who is seducing a young man while her husband's away, trying to get him into bed, and he rather foolishly goes with her. Now, believe it or not, as I sat down to read the passage and to study and think, what on earth am I going to say about this story of this adulterous woman? I began to notice something. I began to notice that actually there is a connection between what I had been asked to preach on today and what I was asked to preach on last time. There is actually a connection between Proverbs and Leviticus, because if you've got the Bible open and it's there for you to see on the screen, verse 14, she says this: today I have fulfilled my vows, I've offered a fellowship offering, and I have food left over from my fellowship offering at home. Now we'll get into what the fellowship offering is in just a moment. But here's the link. Now you may or may not remember from your studies in Leviticus that the fellowship offering which she says she's offered in the temple that morning, the fellowship offering was something that was voluntarily. You took some food, you put it on the altar in the temple, and you gave thanks for your relationship with God. That's what the fellowship offering was all about. You went to the temple, you gave thanks by leaving some food on the altar at the front, and you said, thank you, God, that we're in a relationship. Thank you that I can have a relationship with you, okay? The point I'm trying to make is this. This woman, that morning, had been to church. This woman, that morning, had been to church. And she had done what was required of her. She'd done it voluntarily, because this was not a compulsory offering. She'd taken food, she'd put it on the altar, and she said, thank you, God, that I have a relationship with you. She had been to church that morning, and she'd made an offering. She'd been to the temple, she'd given thanks to God for her relationship with him. But notice also, she says, I have made my vows. Did you notice that in verse 14? I have made my vows. Now, what vows were they? Well, commentators vary on what they might have been, but essentially they would have been vows of commitment to God. So this adulterous woman, dressed up like a prostitute, says to this young man she's trying to entice into her bedchamber, she says, I've been to church this morning, and I've offered up my fellowship offering, and I've brought some of the food for my fellowship offering home, which I'm allowed to do, and I've made my vows. I committed myself to God in church. Maybe you could begin to see where this went in my mind. Maybe you could begin to see the story that began to develop. She'd been to church, she'd offered a sacrifice, she'd said her prayer, she'd made her promises, and now all that is said and done. Now that church is over for another day, another week, she goes home, she gets changed, and what do? We find her out on the street. From the company of God, she's seeking the company of a stranger for her own pleasure. From pleasing God in church, she's now pleasing herself. You can see where I'm going with this, I hope. She's gone from church to the world. She's gone from God's company to the company of strangers. She's gone from pleasing God to pleasing herself. It happens far too often with us sometimes, doesn't it? Happens far too often with us. Her offering, her vows, her sacrifice actually are all made completely redundant by her subsequent actions. She may as well not have gone to church. We are looking at one of the Bible's biggest hypocrites. We are looking at a person who has sorely let herself and her God down. She behaves one way in church, in public, in front of fellow worshippers. She behaves a completely different way in private. And I'll say again, this is one of the Bible's greatest hypocrites. From worship to adulterer, in one easy move. The question that this raises for us here today, in the here and now, is pretty obvious, but it needs to be asked. We are in church. You've come here, I hope, to worship. You've come here, I hope, to make vows. You've come here to say prayers. You've come here for whatever reason. You're in church, you're in the presence of God. We're worshiping God. We're all nice people in church, aren't we, on the Sunday morning? What are we like when we go home? What are we like on Monday morning? What are we like when we get out of our Sunday best and back into our work clothes, back into the world, back into ordinary run of life? You're in church. Most of us come every week. The question is not this morning, do you go to church? That's obvious, you're here, you do. The question is, what happens after church? What happens after church? When you go home, when you get changed, when the Bible is put back on the shelf and the Christian literature put in the magazine rack, and I'll get round to reading it sometime. What happens then? And I'm sorry that this is so direct. And I'm sorry in a way that this is so challenging, but this is the question the Bible asks of us in this passage. We can be one thing in church, we can be something totally different on a Monday morning. How do we go from fellowship with God to what? Who are you going to have fellowship tomorrow with? Who are you going to have fellowship tomorrow with? Are you a Sunday Christian only, or are you an everyday Christian? The challenge, and you've probably heard it issued from this platform a million times before, but just in case you haven't, the challenge is simply this: to be Christians 24/7, 365 days of the year, 24 hours a day. The challenge is, are we consistent for Jesus? So easy to be in church. So easy to raise our voices and sing our songs and say a loud amen to our prayers. But Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, where are we? Are we walking with God? Are we walking with Jesus? Are we being consistent? Are we witnessing? Are we taking opportunities to share Jesus? Are we faithful? Are we taking Jesus at his word when he says, don't worry about tomorrow? Are we living the Christian life? Not just in church. That's where, by the way, where the Holy Spirit comes into play. Why Paul says we need to ask the Holy Spirit of God to fill us every day. Sing those songs in church, Holy Spirit, fill us. I've been in some churches where, you know, they speak in tongues and all sorts of things happen. The Holy Spirit fills them. Did they let him leak out on a Monday? Great preacher D.L. Moody once said that he preached a lot about the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because, quote, he leaked. He leaked. This woman's leaking. This woman's really, really leaking. Say again, she's one of the biggest hypocrites in Scripture. I have fulfilled my vows. I have given my fellowship offering. I'm a good girl. I've been to church. And now I'm back out in the world. I want to be a bad girl. I want to have my fun. Wow. But look at something else she says as well. And I did find this intriguing. She says to this young man, and you'll see it in Scripture, she says, I think it's going to come up, I have food from my fellowship offering at home. I have food from my fellowship offering at home. So as we said, the fellowship offering, you brought some food to the altar. You offered it up to God. You said, thank you, God. This is a symbol of my relationship with you and your provision for me. And then you were allowed to take some home, okay? Some, not all. Look at what she says. And bear in mind, her husband is away on a business trip. She says, I have food from my fellowship offering at home. The Message Bible puts it like this. I've got all the makings of a feast at home. I've got all the makings of, hang on, how much did you put on the altar and how much did you take away? How much did you put on the altar and how much have you brought home? She's brought home enough for two people. This incident isn't just something that happened on the spur of the moment. She planned this. She'd planned an afternoon of fun after being in church. She's got enough food for more than one person. Her husband's away. Why does she need enough for a feast if her husband's away? She could have left more on the altar for the priest and what have you. No. She says, I have food from my fellowship offering at home. I have all the makings of a feast. Wow. Just exactly what did she take to the temple? Now, her husband, being a good Jewish man, would surely have made provision for her and made sure there was enough food for her sacrifice and for her to eat while he was away. The implication here is that she didn't give as much as she could. That's the implication of this passage. Again, she's gone from pleasing God to pleasing herself. The implication here is that she did not give God all that she should, but she took her load back from him. That's what the scripture is saying. So there's question number two. Question number one, am I a different person in the world to the person I am in church? Question number two, what am I holding back from God that I could be giving him? What am I holding back from God that I could be giving him? Not that you should, but that you could. Remember, the fellowship offering is voluntary. Leviticus chapter 22, and I'm sure you got to it. I was on chapter 9 when I got here. Leviticus chapter 22 talks about unacceptable sacrifices. What was an unacceptable sacrifice? An unacceptable sacrifice was one that was given with the wrong motives, was one that wasn't as big as it could be, and when an animal had blemishes and defects, okay? These were unacceptable sacrifices to God. If the animal wasn't perfect, it was unacceptable. If you didn't give all you could, it was unacceptable. If it was given with the wrong motives, it was unacceptable. I get the impression here of a woman who's hedging her bets a little bit. If I've given the offering, if I've been to church, maybe God will forgive me for what I'm going to do this afternoon. Because he knows that I do love him, but I still have got needs and desires and lusts. So that's okay. I get the impression of a woman here hedging her bets. I'm all right with God, but because I'm all right with God, because he's forgiven me, I can go out and do what I like. No, you can't. No, you can't. Being forgiven, having all your sins past, present, future forgiven, is not a license to go out and run amok in the meantime. Because we're called to live holy lives. We're called to live set apart lives. We're called to live lives for God. We're called to develop our relationship with Christ. You can't be one thing in church and another thing out there in the world and call yourself a Christian. You really can't. Neither should we be giving unacceptable sacrifices. What am I holding back from God that I could be? You know, when I was a little boy, and this might date me a little bit, but I was given pocket money, and my mum and dad would say, right, that's for sweets, that's for savings, and a tenth of your pocket money is for God. You put it in the collection in church. Maybe some of us are holding back our tenth. Maybe some of us are holding back our tithe. Maybe some of us have got more money than we want to admit, and we could be giving more to God in terms of our tithe. We could be giving more to the church. Maybe some of us, our tithe is in terms of our time. We could be giving more time to church. We could be helping with that activity and this activity and the other activity. We could be supporting Gordon and Penny and what they're doing. We could, but I've got other things to think about. Time, money, service. These are all things that we can hold back from God and which in the light of the New Testament are deemed unacceptable sacrifices. When we hold back from God what we could give him. What could I give to God? But sorry, Lord, I'll just give you a bit. She was holding back, this woman. She made an offering, but it didn't amount to a hill of beans, really, because she took enough home to have a feast for two people. Remember those? I've highlighted there two stories in the New Testament. Remember the story of the widow's mite? Jesus is in the temple, and he's talking to the Pharisees, who are badgering him yet again. Did they ever stop? No, they didn't. And he sees a widow come in, and she puts two coins in the offering. Jesus, and the Pharisees start to say, well, that's not enough, blah, blah, blah. You know, look at that. Jesus said, hang on a minute. She's given everything she's got. Don't criticize her. She's given everything she's got, and Jesus praised her and commended her. Boy, there's stuff that I hold back from God, because, Lord, I want to go to that concert next week, and if I put enough money in the tithe, well, if I give you my tenth, Lord, I want to do this next week, but they're asking me to help at church. It's a difficult decision. No, it's not. Not when you could do it. No, it's not. Let's be honest. Unacceptable offerings are when we hold back from God what we could be giving to him because it's rightly his anyway. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? You know, in the New Testament, in the early church, it was the custom for those who had houses and property and land to sell their houses and their property and land. And then they came and they gave the profits from their sale to Peter and the other apostles, who distributed that money among the poor. Ananias and Sapphira, let's say, sold their house for £80,000. So Ananias comes in to see Peter. He says, "Here you are, Peter, here's the profits from my sale, £50,000. Peter says, "You're holding something back. You're holding £30,000 back from the Lord, and the Lord knows it." Ananias dropped dead on the spot at that moment. A few hours later, not knowing that her husband had died, Sapphira comes in. Peter says, "How much money did you get for the sale of that house, Sapphira?" She says, £50,000. Peter says, "No, you didn't. You got £30,000. Go and join your husband." Bang, she drops dead. There are consequences when we hold back from God. God makes a note. Andy could be giving me more. Andy should be giving me more. Andy could be doing this. Andy could be doing that. He's not doing it because he wants to be in the cinema watching the new Indiana Jones movie. "Well, Lord, I write reviews, so what?" There's a lot more to this passage than this, but I think those two questions are worth the challenge and worth considering. This woman had been to church. She's one thing in church, she's another person when she's away from church. Is that me? Is that you? Everybody in church thinks I'm a nice, spiritual, wonderful person. I know what I'm like when I get home. Behind closed doors, or in this case, out on the street. And then the second question, as she says, "I have enough food for two," she's clearly held something back from what she should have given to God. It's obvious. There's a lot more to this passage, but those two things are worth focusing on. It's so easy to be one thing in church and another thing on a Monday. It's so easy in church to sing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands, take my feet, take my money," and still hold back what we could give to God. The passage serves as a warning to the gullible young man not to get drawn in by the promise of sexual favours. It's a challenge to all who are tempted. It's a challenge to all. And this passage starts with this call to understand wisdom. Understand wisdom. So let's be wise. Let's be wise in the kind of people we are away from church. And let's be wise when we think about what we could be giving to God, but we're not. Now, many years ago, I had a friend who was hooked on pornography. When he lived in Weston-super-Mare, he was a member of the youth group that I was running at the time. And poor old John was absolutely hooked on pornography. I remember one day he said, "Andy, my route home from work takes me past the pawn shop where I can see and get my pornography." You know what? The answer was simple. Take a different way home from work. Take a different way home from work. You get home 20 minutes later, but who cares? You've avoided temptation. And he started to do that. You know, with every temptation that we are faced with, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is always a way of escape. Yes, we're weak. Yes, we're prone to give in to temptation. This young man does. He should have just run a mile. He should have just run a mile. That would have been the wisest thing to do. So actually, for all my joking and jesting earlier about being given this passage to preach on and more my complaints to Gordon, I was so grateful that you did ask me to speak on it. Because I think it highlights two very real needs in the Church of Jesus Christ today. I'm not just talking about Duncan Road, I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ Universal. The world needs you and me to be Christians when we're out in the world, not just when we're in church. The Lord needs you and me to be singing Jesus' praises when we're out there and not just in here. The world needs you and me to be holy and to be consistent for Christ when we're out there as much as when we come on a Sunday morning. That's what the world needs. It needs us to show them Jesus. The Jesus that we meet with on a Sunday should be the Jesus we portray to the world on a Monday. Not so in this woman's case. And secondly, the church. The church needs us not to be holding back from God that which we could be giving him for the glory of his kingdom. Let's pray together. In the silence, Am I one thing in church and something else on the Monday? Or perhaps, what am I holding back from God in times of money, service, time, that I could be giving him? Only you can answer those questions before God. I'm not going to pray, I'm just going to say the word amen in a moment. Let you have your own thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen.